Well, we're going to Ephesians. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the scriptures, and we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today, Lord, again through your scriptures as we look at them, Lord, and attempt to open them up. Father, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto us. Lord, that in being more than hearers, Lord, we would be doers of the word, Lord, that that which we hear, Father, would become flesh and blood. Lord, that we would be the very embodiment of what we hear and what we understand from you today, Lord. Father, we ask that your word would bring forth fruit, that it would not return void unto you, but it would perform that for which you spoke it to us. Lord, we just give you the right, Lord, to come and rule over us by your Spirit, Lord, to have your way in our hearts. Lord, just come and speak to us. And more than that, Lord, change us. Lord, change me as we look into your word, Father. Just use this time as we dig into your scriptures. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, I want to mention, last week we ended up with that shield of faith. And it means, again, in addition to all, taking that shield of faith. And I just want to mention this about, you know, when I gave the examples, or that was 2 weeks ago, about the shield. But one of the verses that I didn't get time to go to, if you have time, you can go to it. You can add to your notes. It's Mark 11:22, where Jesus says, have faith in God. Because this, again, remember, the enemy comes, and the main thing he comes against is to damage the image of God and to make us question the sovereignty of God. And he is being attacked today, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the wonder of God, the awesomeness of God, the all of his authority and his omnipotence is being attacked today, even within the church. He's being brought down like never before in the history of the church, that God is being shrunken down and his power is being taken from him and given to man, or given to just laid on the shelf, or different things happening. So that's where the devil is at. If he can discourage who God is in our minds instead of what the Bible says God is, that he is all powerful, that he is all loving, that no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly, that God loves us. And again, we could give verse upon verse. So he comes and attacks. And this scripture in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And really it means hold on to the faithfulness of God. Because we go through trials and things happen to us. And so Mark is saying, grab a hold, embrace the faithfulness of God. Because that's the storm that the devil brings, is to, as it were, lose our grip upon this awesome, almighty, omnipotent God, to lose our grip on him, and then we drift all alone without a sovereign God. So hold on to the faithfulness of God. That's the shield of faith. And now we move into these verses 17, and we see the last two of these pieces of armor as they were, and there's a change here. And that's one of the reasons why it's good to take them last. We have to notice here, this word in the King James Version says, and take the helmet of salvation in the sword of the Spirit. That word take is not a good translation. It is receive. Whereas all the other pieces we take up. We are the aggressor. We are the ones who are taking up the girdle about us that guards us with, that is truth. We are the ones who take up the breastplate of righteousness. We are the ones who shod our feet with being prepared to preach the gospel. We are the ones who must take up that large shield of faith whereby we can quench all the fiery darts. And we take that up, and now it changes. And now it says, receive the helmet of salvation. Because we don't earn it. Receive the helmet of salvation. Some of the other translations will have it that way, but in the Greek it's the word receive the helmet of salvation and receive the sword of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit's. But it's a gift to us to use, and that we need. These things are not optional. Still, they're not optional. We must have them. So that's the first thing I want to set out there. And as we look at this, take or receive the helmet of salvation. Again, remember, the emphasis is not on the particular piece of armor. It's on the truth of what the armor speaks of. It's the attribute of what the armor is. So what is our helmet? Look at it. What is it? Oh, you guys are sharp. Just like that, you had that. It's salvation. No trick questions. You know, what is our helmet? It is salvation. So what is our emphasis, the helmet or salvation? It's salvation, because the helmet is salvation. So that's our emphasis, is salvation. Now, what is salvation? What is he talking of here? Technically, and we'll go there under the heading of salvation, and maybe this is as far as we'll get today. I wanted to get through both. But technically, it is speaking of a future event. That's what he's. We'll get to that later as we work through this. But so the topic here is salvation. It is, and we've said this many times. Other people have said it. Our salvation is past. I was saved. It is present. I am still being saved. And it's future. I shall be saved. That's the one that it really looks to. That's our helmet. Again, we'll get to that. But salvation is past. I must have a history with salvation. If I do not have a history of salvation, a day when I bowed the knee to Christ and I gave him absolute authority over my life, and he came in and made me new, as Ephesians 2 says, that we were once in darkness. We were without Christ. We were hopeless in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, he saved us. And it's grace. We must have that day that we know that we've been turned from darkness to light. We know that God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of his life. That is a particular day, and I must have that day to start with. Otherwise, there's no way I can put a helmet on. I can put a helmet on, but it'll be empty, and it'll be made of paper mache and won't do me much good in the day of battle. So we must have the past. We must have the present, that we're going on with Christ. This day I want God to have all of me that he can have. I don't want to hold something back. I am being saved this minute. I know the Spirit's working in my heart this very minute. You know the Spirit's working in our lives. I am being saved this moment. It is present and future, that I know there's a future day coming. It is, if you will, past, present, future. It is justification. It is sanctification. And it is glorification. That's what it is, past, present, and future. So that's what he's talking about, this great helmet that we put on, and that is given to us to put on us. It is a helmet, and it is salvation. So I want to just look at this a little bit about this salvation. It's a salvation, again, because of time, I'm going to cut some of this out. I'll give you the note. It's in Isaiah 59. And if you could read the whole chapter, what he's really saying, it starts out, he says, is the arm of the Lord shortened? Can God not hear? No, but your sins have cut me off. And so it's going back, and he's decrying the status of man, that man is helpless to save himself. And he's saying, you know, in man's fallen condition, my arm isn't short, but we can't get together because sin has separated us. And he goes through the whole chapter. Romans 3, that one part that it says, no one seeks after God. No one is righteous. No one understands me. No one. No, not even one. This Isaiah 59 is really saying that. And then he comes, we'll look at the last, these verses in Isaiah 59, 16 and 17. I'll just read there quickly. So I'm in Isaiah 59, kind of summarizing the rest of the chapter, but he's basically saying that there was nobody, there's no intercessor, verse 16, and he saw that there was no one, no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, there was nobody, we weren't even praying for ourselves really efficiently without the Spirit moving upon us. And so he says, therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. His arm brought salvation back, and it's unto him. His arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Because God's righteous, his salvation, it's all he had. And then it goes on, verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And so what he's saying is that in God's intent, when he came to bring righteousness to the world. That's what he came to do. And through salvation, in his mind, was to bring salvation to man. And so that's the picture of the cross, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. On his head was this helmet of salvation. And he came, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because man can't do it. They can't do it on his own. That's what he's saying through the whole chapter. But he put righteousness on as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. He's zealous for this. He's exhaustless in this passion to save men. He's exhaustless and to bring vengeance. The two come together. When he comes, there will be a separation. There will be the lifting up and a casting down. You can't separate the two. So that's Isaiah. It's God's work. And that salvation, Steve brought reference to it again, and we do it frequently in John 10, verses 28 and 29, that being saved, we are safe in his hands. He said, nobody can take you out of my hands. No one can pluck you out of my hands. And my Father is greater than me, and no man can take you out of my Father's hands. The double positive, as Steve has said before, of our security. But that doesn't mean we rest passively and drift. You can't do that. If I'm in the Father's hands, the proof of it is that I'm going on and I'm pressing on with Christ. So there's a security for us in salvation. There's a couple other points I want to bring out here. Let me ask you the question, what are you saved from? Okay, if we have the helmet of salvation, and again, I'll get to the nugget or the real essence of what that is. But what are we saved from? This helmet of salvation, what's it about? What are we saved from? And, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is me. I'm saved from me. I'm my biggest problem. You're the biggest problem you've got. I'm the biggest problem that I've got. We might think each other are problems, but we're not the problem to each other. It's ourselves are the biggest problem. But what is the problem with us? It's sin. So the bottom line is sin is the problem. God's come to deal with sin, past, present, and future. Just like salvation, past, present, and future. So sin, past, present, and future. There is the guilt of sin, there is the power of sin, and there is coming a penalty to sin. Although there is a penalty for sin, God says, doesn't he, in Galatians, that God will not be mocked. That which a man sows, that also shall he reap. If it's to the flesh, it's corruption. If it's to the Spirit, it's life. And so we do reap things that we do, but that's not what he's talking about. There is a major penalty coming. So again, he's come to deal with sin. Salvation deals with sin past the guilt of. Okay, so let's think of a scripture. How about Psalm 103 in verse 12? I'll just quote it. As far as the east is from the west, so I have removed your sins from me. That deals with our guilt. You know, they're buried in the deepest sea, not to be brought up anymore. That deals with our past of sin. In Hebrews 10, and it's in Hebrews 8, and it's a quote from the Old Testament, he says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. God doesn't forget them because that would be weakness. He chooses not to remember them. God makes the choice. Mike, I am not going to remember your sins anymore. Your guilt has been removed from you. Josh, Bob, who, you know, God has chosen to not remember our sins. And so the guilt is removed from us. This is salvation, that our sin has been dealt with. The guilt is gone. And then there's the present tense of it, of sin. And that is, again, one of the verses that come to mind is God, he has come to break the power of sin in our lives, that we would no longer be slaves unto sin. Doesn't mean I might not stumble or you might not stumble once in a while. As far as we know, unconsciously and in the spirit, we don't necessarily know everything and what God is and who God is. But as far as we know, the life that we have, that okay, occasionally we might stumble, but it cannot be our living atmosphere. He who is born of God cannot continue in sin. If I am continuing in sin as a hog wallowing in its mire, and that's comfortable for me, you then know that I am not a son of God, that I am not born again. Present tense, Romans 6, it says that he who has died is freed from sin. That's verse 7. Romans 6, verse 7. He who hath died, past tense, is freed from the power and the controlling influence of sin in your life. The Holy Ghost, when we're born again, comes into us with such a power that our chains fall off. And the dungeon is flamed with light. We rise and we go forth and follow Him. That there is a breaking of the power of sin in our life. This is what God wants to do. And that's present tense. So you might still be experiencing it. I might still be experiencing the breaking of the power of sin in our life. But God has come to deal with sin. That we would no longer live in the atmosphere, in the presence of sin. So He's dealt with the guilt. He's dealt with the presence of sin in our life. It's being broken, and He's dealt with the future tense. And in Romans 5, let's look once quick so you know what I'm quoting. Romans 5 and verse 9. I know I'm going through this fast, but Romans 5 and verse 9. Future tense of sin. So past tense, that's the guilt. Present tense is the power of sin's been broken in our life. And now the future tense, much more than, verse 9 of chapter 5 of Romans, much more than being now justified by His blood, we are saved, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. We will be saved from the wrath that's coming through Jesus Christ. That's the future penalty. That is the penalty of sin. So we're saved from the past, the present, the future. We're saved from the guilt, the power, and the penalty of sin. That's what He's come to do. It's very interesting. Very seldom does this ever happen. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 7, which is the identical word to Luke, chapter 3, verse 7. Both of them, chapter 3s, both verse 7, is recorded. Jesus said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Or John the Baptist. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So there is a wrath to come. Again, we could go to Revelation 19 and look at it. So it's there. But again, we're saved from that. All right. And I hope, am I saved? Well, if I am, I know the liberty, the release of the guilt that I once held when I would wake up in the morning depressed and hopeless. Because of the darkness of sin that weighed upon me. And when God saved me, that was gone. And light came in. And I experienced that. And I'm still experiencing today. And I know today where the breaking of the power of sin in my life. That having died with Him and dying daily with Christ. Dying to sin. Dying to the lusts of the flesh. We know that there's a power within us now to obey the Spirit where before there wasn't. It's present tense. And I am trusting God in that day. I mean, I am assured. Like Paul said, didn't he, that he is persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed unto him against that day. That was the day of judgment, the day of wrath. He said, "I know I'm going to be okay. I'm persuaded. I am convinced of it." And that's, I'm convinced that I'm going to be okay. Thank you, Jesus. Because no man can ever imagine the wrath of that day. Praise God that we can have a knowledge of being saved from the wrath to come. And so it's repeated in the Gospels. Flee from the wrath to come. John Bunyan's great allegory, the best, greatest allegory ever written by a man, is Pilgrim's Progress. And that's what was the voice. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. And today people are so ignorant of it. It's terrible. So there's, sin in that sense, okay? Broken in our lives. Because of Christ, because of God, and in salvation, we have this experience of sin's guilt gone, the power of sin in our life's gone. I'm no longer a slave to sin. He's given me a power and a freedom to break away from sin and be freed from sin. And I have a faith and a hope that I will not experience the wrath of God in that day. I have a knowing. I know that I know that I know that it's all by Him and it's grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, back here in Ephesians 6, and receive then as a helmet salvation. I'm kind of rewording it, but receive as a helmet salvation. So what is it? How does that protect me? Okay, this is the protection that, and again, I linked it to saying that really he's thinking of a future salvation. Okay? In Romans 5, it says, or no, it's not. It's Romans 13. Romans 13, I believe it says that salvation is nearer now than we first believed. What's he talking about? If I'm saved, how can it be nearer now? Because he's talking about a great day of salvation is what he's talking about. Turn in Thessalonians chapter 5. Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 8, okay, so if you turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Let's read 6 and move into 8. Therefore, let us not sleep, as also others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day, again, that's a title of those who are walking with Christ, who are God's, that we are of the day, we're not of darkness, we are light. But those who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's the completion of Paul's writing. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, what is he talking about? Don't these Thessalonians know they're saved? Yeah, they know they're saved. But there's a day coming when, wow, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for them who love Him. There is a day coming when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortality will put on immortality. There is coming a day that when I see Him in that day, I shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye and I shall be like Him, that He will present us spotless. There is coming a day of salvation. Turn to 1 Peter. He talks about it being this, the hope of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. Okay, and we'll look at a couple of verses here in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. We have a living hope, this hope that's coming. There is a living hope. In then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he's talking about the church, the people born again, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed at the last time, or at the end time, at the last moment, when we stand before Christ in that great day. Then that salvation is going to be revealed to us. We know that down here we only have a down payment. We don't have all of the Spirit or all that we're going to have or all that we're going to be. But we have a down payment of it. But in that day, this is what he's saying in verse 5, that it shall be ready to revealed at that end time of all that salvation that's going to be put upon us. And then drop down to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought upon you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, the grace that shall be brought upon us. So our salvation is wonderful. It's present tense, it's past tense, it's present tense, but it's future tense is more glorious than anything. We do not know. Like I say, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, but God has prepared something for us that when we stand before Him in that day, when we meet Him, whenever that is, when we meet Him, that He is going to put salvation on us that we had not even could imagine. We can't even imagine. Eye hasn't seen it. Ear hasn't heard anything. All that we've heard, it doesn't compare to what He's going to do. Our minds have not imagined what God has prepared for those who are His in that day when we put salvation on. And so this is our helmet. When the enemy comes, When discouragements come, when trials come, you can say, yeah, but there's a day coming. Hallelujah. There is a day coming. Oh, there's a day coming, and all of hell cannot stand against it, and all the circumstances of what I'm in right now cannot come against it. There is a day coming when I will experience this full salvation, this wonder, this thing that has never been conceived of by the mind of man, what God has prepared for us. It's going to come on me. And so, yeah, I can go through this. How do you think the martyrs made it? How did they do it? Well, they looked. They knew that something was coming. They looked for that. They had a living hope. Peter said, I've got a living hope. It's not a dead hope that I know when I get there. Wow, God's going to put something on me. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to be like him. I don't know what it is, but boy, I'm going to be like him. What is it going to be like? And so this is the helmet of salvation. We go through trials. We go through tribulations. We lose loved ones. We lose our job. Whatever it might be. And maybe you don't get the answer to prayer. Maybe I'm not healed. And so maybe I die. But you know what? There's a day coming. My helmet is salvation, not just here and now. I've experienced that. I've experienced the forgiveness. I've experienced present tense. But boy, there is a day of coming. So, hey, you might kill my body, but hallelujah, there's a day coming. Full salvation is coming. I mean, there's something that we live in this life, and it's wonderful. It's the abundant life. It's the victorious life. And not to minimize that, but let me say, according to Scripture, it compares very little to what we're going to get. It is so great a salvation. It's just amazing. I mean, again, I can't explain it to you because I don't know what it is, all that it is. But this is what Scripture teaches. This is that helmet that comes on us, that we receive from God, this great living hope that, wow, a day is coming. And God's going to set everything right, and He is going to bless us and change us and empower us. And this corruptible being will put on incorruption, and this mortality will put on immortality, and this brain of mine will be infused with the mind of Christ in a way that I've never imagined. What a release from everything in this life. And that's that hope of salvation that we have, that a worldling does not have that. They do not have that. You only have this if you know God in a personal way, this hope. It's a living hope, Peter calls it. It's not just, well, by golly, I hope so. It is a living hope. So that's the salvation, the helmet of salvation. I haven't gotten to the sword of the Spirit. But you know the formula. What is the sword? It tells us it's the Word of God. And whose word is it? It's the Spirit's word. So I have to quit. I mean, I think if I had 10 more minutes, I could do it. But I'm going to do it. Sorry. Because I'll just get through it really quick, and then I'm done. I'm kind of anxious to get through Ephesians. And I need to get through this verse 17. So we're just going to take a look at that. If you're going to forgive me, you can write me bad emails if you want to. The last part of 17, and again, it's receive. The helmet of salvation, also received the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, first of all, I want to tell you that this sword is a powerful sword. Tell me, did Peter ever have an earthly sword? How did it work for him? Not very good. Did he have a spiritual sword? Acts chapter 2. How'd that work for him? Yeah, it worked really good. So what kind of sword do we want? Do we want to fight in the flesh? Is our battle in flesh and blood, or is it in the Spirit? Peter is a great example. I'll just read you one verse. Now, when they heard this, they were thrust through in their hearts. Acts 2, verse 37. That's my own wording. It means pierced, but it's the same word that's used in the Greek when Jesus was pierced through with a sword, or with a spear, I'm sorry, and out flushed water and blood. It's the same word. And so, after Peter spoke by the Spirit, the Word of God, and wielded that Spirit, 3,000 men, women were saved. Now, what sword do you want? So that's the first thought about it, that he's given to us this sword of the Spirit. And let me just look at some notes that I have so I can mention just maybe a few of the things. It's called, receive the sword of the Spirit. It's called of the Spirit because it's God's word. Okay, it's God's word, isn't it? It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given or is by God. It's inspired by God. And the Greek is that it's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that the holy prophets, they were inspired to write these things as God moved upon them. And again, in the Greek, it's they were borne along by the Spirit and thus inspired to write these words. So whose words were they? They were the Spirit's words. In Timothy, as we quoted that, all Scripture is God-breathed. So whose word, who breathed it? God breathed it. So that's why it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's word. He breathed it. And so another reason why we need to know this book, okay? You know, when Mark 4, Luke 4, or I'm sorry, Matthew 4 or Luke 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness. We're so familiar with this that at the end of 40 days, Satan comes to him and, you know, it mentions three temptations. There may have been 300. We don't know how many they were, but we know of three. And the Son of God, God the Son, used Scripture every time. It is written. Do you think he could not have said, I rebuke you. Be gone. Do you think he could have said that? I think he could have. He's God. He could have done that to him. But he didn't. He took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he says, it is written. Whew! And he cut the enemy out. We are to use this Scripture, and again, that word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word there is not logos, which means the word in general. It's rhema, which is the specific phrase that has been chosen for a specific task. It is a spoken phrase for to perform something. And so the Spirit brings to us a word, and we speak it. God has given to us by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, a word. And it's the sword of the Spirit. I'm not saying that God can't give us a word outside of this book. That's not what I'm saying. But we must be careful for words outside of the Scripture. You know, there's this great balance, and I've mentioned it before, about being having the, quote, the Spirit. And I'm saying in quote because if it's in error, it isn't the Spirit anyway. But what's assumed to be the Spirit of being so Spirit-driven and not word rooted, that you can, it can become wildness, you know. And we, you know, even, well, I don't know if I should even say it, but centuries ago, there was a religion called the Quakers, and their emphasis was illumination, secondarily Scripture. And so there was some great men of God. George Fox, a great man of God, but there was a tendency occasionally that he would say things that weren't scriptural. On the other hand, you can be so into just quoting Scripture that it's as dead as sand because there's no Spirit in it. And it just as dead as can be. And so there's this balance again, this pendulum where we must be in the middle. We must be men of the Spirit who are soaked in the Word. We must be women of the Spirit who are soaked in the Word. They understand not just a verse pulled out of context, but we understand the context of what that Scripture is saying. And with the power of the Spirit, again, the Word by itself is dead. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit is life. But the two have to come together. And so you can't throw one out and just have the other, or this one out and just have that. You know, they've got to come together, don't they? Anyway, so this is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, and God has given it to us as a gift, the Spirit to empower to us Scriptures in the time of need. That's why we got to know Scriptures. And again, I'm not saying that he can't use something outside of the Scripture, a word of encouragement and stuff, because he uses those things. But it better line up with Scripture. This is still the ruler. This is still the transit to see if it's level. Is it plumb? This is it. This is the compass that it goes by. And so we have to have those two things. So God's given to us as a gift, individuals and as a church, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So great encouragement to know this, isn't it? God isn't just going to beam it into our heads. That'd be really nice, wouldn't it, if we could go to Radio Shack and buy the latest, jump drive? And you could plug it in, and now you got all the Scripture in your head. But it don't work that way. We've got to apply ourselves. So he told Timothy, study to show thyself approved, that you might be a workman. And remember that context just before that, is he talking about a soldier? No man who warreth gets entangled with the things of this world, that he might be a soldier who is approved unto God. And so this too, then study to show yourself approved. So again, this is an encouragement for us to get into the Word, to study the Word, to know the Word, and to know the Spirit. Again, there's so many places we could go to. I'm thinking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, "When I came to you, I didn't come to you with enticing words." And that means words that are baited. That means soft, you know, fluent and eloquent. That's not how I came to you. But I came to you with the demonstration and the power of the Spirit. He came with words too. I mean, wow, read Corinthians, read Romans. Tell me he didn't come with words. He came with words. But he's saying my emphasis was the Spirit. The Spirit needed to empower those words. And they needed to quicken. So that's his encouragement on here. And I know I'm kind of rushing through this. But so those are the six pieces of armor. We move into that which binds them all together and empowers them is prayer. That's where we're going into. So again, so today there's that helmet of salvation, which is a future living hope that we know that regardless of what happens to me in this life, you can. That's what Paul said. Hey, you know, I'm cast down. I'm perplexed, I'm pressed in, but you know, it doesn't matter because my inward man, it's being renewed. And he says, and all these things are nothing to me while I look to the eternal things, which is that which was coming. While we look, not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. And Paul's looking to the eternal things. He said, hey, you know, for me to die is gain. You know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul knew where he was going, and he knew of this helmet of salvation that guarded his mind. And so it is of the martyrs. They, you can take my life, but you can't take my Christ from me. You can take my life, but you can't take my reward. You can take my life, but you can't take my salvation from me, that which is coming. You'll just speed it along. You know, some of the early covenanters who covenanted together, they'd turn to the executioner on the scaffold and they would thank him. You're a gift from God because you're going to send me. Do you realize the next face I'll see is his? You know, you're a messenger to get me there quicker. You know, wow, you're, you know, praise the Lord for you, killer, you know, executioner. One man tipped him. He went up there and he pulled out of his pocket a, you know, a crown, whatever it was, a coin, 2-pound coin, whatever, and he gave it to the executioner. Thank you. Imagine tipping your executioner. These guys lived in another world. You know, what they knew that their salvation was real and where they were going was better. So, praise God. So we have the helmet of salvation on us, right? That God is in control. We're saved. We're being saved. And man, are we going to be saved? And you can't take that from me. And because of that, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to fight against worldly influences and laziness and passivity and being just, you know, spectators on the sidelines. I'm going to get into the fray of what God is doing in this life because I know where I'm going. And I want to go there with some crowns to throw down. I want to go there with something. I don't want to go alone. And I have with me the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that when the enemy comes, I can use this word against him. I can use that word, and the Spirit will empower it as we hear from the Lord. We hear from the Spirit, you know, this is the verse for you. Boom. How many times did it happen to us that the word comes to us? It's alive and quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, we didn't go there. You know, but the word of God is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder. This is it, the word of God empowered by the Spirit. It's the gift to us as his church. So, Father, we just want to thank you again for all the gifting you've given to us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to meditate on these things throughout the day and throughout the week, that you would help us to meditate on these things, Lord, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, that you would help us meditate on these things and do some inventory of where we are with you. Father, we ask that you have your way throughout this day, Lord, as we gather together in small group, that we could just bless and love one another and encourage one another, Lord, that everything would be done unto edification. So I just, Lord, we thank you for one another then. In Jesus' name, amen.